Well, we've already been told several times during the service that we begin this evening the first of a series of four addresses on that great letter of the Apostle Paul written to the Philippians. Paul had a very special relation with the Philippian church. His first mission on European soil had been at Philippi in northern Greece. And during that mission, there had been a number of notable converts. We think of Lydia, that wealthy merchant woman who came from across the water in Asia Minor. We think of that poor slave girl who was demonized and wonderfully delivered. We think of the jailer who at midnight cried for mercy and received it. And these are some of the people that Paul had in mind as he wrote his letter to the Philippians. Whenever he remembered them, he wrote at the beginning of the letter, he thanked God. I thank my God, he said, on every remembrance of you. Later in the letter, he calls them his joy and his crown. He loved them, and they loved him, as is evident from the fact that they sent a number of gifts for the support of his ministry. And in this letter to the Philippians, Paul both speaks his mind and bears his heart. And what we're going to think about tonight is that in this first chapter, he really tells us the secret of his life and of his ministry. He tells us what his overriding ambition in life was. He tells us what made him tick. He tells us what motivated him in all his ministry. I want to know that secret, don't you? Well, here it is. Have you got your Bible open? Please do open it. Philippians chapter 1 in the New Testament section, page 185. Verse 21, Philippians 1:21. I hope at least by the end of tonight you'll know it by heart and never forget it. To me, to live is Christ. To me, what life means is Christ. And if to live is Christ, to die is gain, because it means more of Christ in heaven. Friend, could you say that? Could you put your hand on your heart, stop crossing your fingers, and could you say, to me, to live is Christ? Well, we'd have no difficulty with the first five of those six words. To me, to live is. No difficulty about that. After all, we're all living for something. It's the last word that really matters. What would it have to be if you were honest? To me, to live is the wife and kids. Or if you like Cockney rhyming slang, your wife is your trouble and strife, and your kids are your dustbin lids. Is that what it means for you to live, the family? It's a great thing to live for in a way, as long as it doesn't come first. Or you say, to me, to live is my job or my hobby, whether it's golf or tennis or cricket or football. Or maybe it's music, or the theatre, or even bird watching. But what did Paul say? To me, to live is Christ. Do you know he mentions Jesus Christ by name about 50 times in this short letter, and more still if you add the pronouns. He tells us that God has exalted Christ to his right hand in heaven, given him the supreme place of honor and dignity in the universe, super exalted him, given him the name above every name, the dignity above every dignity, the rank beyond every rank, that before the rank of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord. Paul meant that. He knew that God had exalted him. Paul himself had bowed the knee to Jesus. His tongue had confessed that Jesus was Lord. And now he wanted everybody else to do the same. My theme tonight, his theme in the first chapter of the letter, is that Paul saw everything in a new light. Everything from a new perspective, according to whether it brought honor or dishonor to Jesus. Because his supreme concern was with the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. I want to try and draw out from the text tonight that Paul's commitment to the supremacy of Jesus Christ was put to three severe tests. He was going through these three tests even while he was writing this letter to the Philippians. And that's why in the first chapter he draws their attention to these three things and shows that not one of them interfered with this preeminent concern of the honor and glory of Jesus. Well, the first test was his imprisonment. He was imprisoned, you know that, don't you, while he wrote this letter to the Philippians. Scholars are not altogether agreed as to which prison it was. Some think he was in prison in Ephesus during the third missionary journey, so called. But I think the majority still believe, as has been traditionally understood, that he was in prison in Rome. The imprisonment that Luke ends his Acts, the book of Acts, with. You know, he finds Paul there in prison. Paul was not in a dungeon, by the way, as he was when he came to his second imprisonment in the Mamertine prison, probably in Rome. But on this occasion, he was a prisoner in the sense that he was under house arrest. He was in house custody. He was chained, probably by both wrists, handcuffed to a Roman soldier on each side of him. Now, try and use your imagination and think with me tonight what it must have been like for that activist, Paul, that activist who was busy in the service of Christ, restlessly moving from one strategic city center to the next. What must it have been like for him to be cooped up in prison in Rome? He was longing to revisit the churches that he had founded and from which he was now forcibly separated. He was thinking sometimes of his dream to go further west from Rome to Gaul and even Spain. And it wouldn't surprise me if he even had the British Isles in his mind, in his push westwards from Rome with the gospel. He was longing to get out again and to be active in his witness. What frustration that now he was cooped up in Rome. Do you picture him like a horse pawing the ground in impatience? Do you think of him as a lion pacing restlessly up and down in his cage? Do you think of him as a pinioned eagle, futilely flapping his wings, unable to soar into his natural environment in the sky? You'd be wrong if you thought of him in those terms. Do you know what Paul tells us here? He actually welcomed his imprisonment. Because however much frustration it might have brought to him, it had turned out well for the gospel of Christ. And the gospel of Christ was more important to him than his own liberty. You got your text open? Let me read you verses 12 to 14. I want you to know, sisters and brothers, that what has happened to me in my imprisonment in Rome has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole praetorium, and the Greek word probably means the residence of the emperor, that includes those special soldiers who guarded the emperor and guarded imperial prisoners like Paul, so that we might say throughout the barracks or throughout the imperial guard, it has become known, and to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. They've come to hear about Christ through my imprisonment. And most of the brethren, verse 14, that is the Christian people, the believers in Rome, have in consequence become much more confident in the Lord because of my imprisonment. And they're much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. In other words, Paul was glad to have lost his freedom if thereby the gospel gained a greater freedom. Paul was glad to be silenced if thereby others were challenged to speak. Most prisoners are preoccupied with how they can escape. Paul was preoccupied with how Christ could be exalted through his imprisonment. So that was the first test. To me, to live is Christ, even if my freedom is curtailed, in order that Christ may be known through others. Amazing. Magnificent. And then the second test was, we move from imprisonment to slander. The damage that was being done to his own reputation. Because those who had been made more bold to preach the gospel as a result of Paul's imprisonment, these preachers were a very mixed bag. Paul tells us about them. He says, some of them preached Christ from goodwill. End of verse 15, following your text. Out of goodwill towards me and out of love for me. Verse 16, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. And because they know of my own commitment to the gospel, they are committed to the gospel. And they want to encourage me by their own preaching of Christ. But there were others who were preaching Christ with a different motivation. Beginning of verse 15, they're preaching Christ from envy and from rivalry. And verse 17, out of partisanship. Not sincerely to bring glory to Christ, but Paul says because they want to add to my afflictions. Who were these misguided preachers? Well, we don't know for certain because we're not told. And when we're not told something in the text of Scripture, it's important for us to be cautious. But one thing we can say, and that is that they were not false teachers. We know Paul well enough from his different letters to know that he would never, never have rejoiced if a false Christ was being preached. No, they were not false teachers. They were preaching the true Christ, but from false motives. And instead of wanting to exalt Christ by their preaching, they wanted to humiliate Paul. Why? Because they were jealous of him. Jealous of his apostolic authority, jealous of his apostolic success, and now their rival, Paul, was in jail. So they took advantage of the time when he was out of the way. They seized the opportunity to revile him. They may very well have said what some people were saying in Corinth, that his bodily presence is weak and his speech is utterly contemptible. So whatever they said about Paul, they kicked him when he was down. They were determined to proclaim Christ, but to proclaim him in a way that would eclipse Paul and steal the hearts of Paul's followers to follow them instead. How would you have reacted? How would I have reacted? I would have been livid with indignation. It's hard enough to lose one's freedom. It's even worse to lose one's reputation and following. Our good name, our reputation, is one of our most treasured possessions, is it not? Slander, when other people are speaking ill of you behind your back, is a very painful experience. For poor Paul, he had no way to clear his name. He couldn't get out of prison. He couldn't write to the press. He couldn't write to the Rome Times. He couldn't get out and sue people in a court of law for defamation of character. He couldn't even confront them in a meeting of the body of Christ. He was a helpless victim of other people's spite and malice. So what did he do? You'd never believe it. He rejoiced. He rejoiced. Now, he wasn't saying that he hadn't been hurt by people's slander. Slander is always a hurtful thing. Paul was a sensitive person. I've no doubt that he felt the pain of it. But look at verse 18. What then? What is my reaction to this situation of preachers who are preaching the true Christ from a false motive? Well, my reaction is this, verse 18. It is that in every way, whether in pretense with bad motives or in truth with good motives, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice, verse 19, yes, and I shall go on rejoicing. In other words, the proclamation of Christ and the exaltation of the name of Christ was much more important to Paul than his own name and his own reputation. He was willing to be humiliated if only Jesus Christ could be exalted. So Jesus Christ mattered more than his freedom. Jesus Christ mattered more than his reputation. When we come to the third test, Jesus Christ meant more to him than his life. Because we come now to his possible execution. Verses 19 to 26. It was about a year previously that in a court of law in Caesarea in Palestine, standing before the procurator Festus, that Paul appealed to Caesar. And Festus said, "You've appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go." And the next step in his experience was that very perilous sea voyage across the Mediterranean from Palestine to Rome. Now he'd arrived in Rome, he was in custody, he was waiting for the Emperor Nero to find the time and the inclination to hear his case. Because the Emperor did hear many of the cases of Roman citizens who had appealed to the Emperor. And I myself have little doubt that in due course he did stand before Nero. Now Nero was a genius, an artistic genius with many gifts and talents, but he was also a volatile character, bloodthirsty and cruel. The Emperor Nero had no reputation for justice. So Paul had no idea how things would go with him. Indeed, he tells us here, he was in a personal dilemma with regard to his future as a result of the trial. On the one hand, he says at the end of verse 23, "I have a desire to depart," that is to die, because to depart is to be with Christ, and to be with Christ in heavenly glory is far better even than serving Christ on earth. So, on the one hand, I have a desire to die. But on the other hand, next verse 24, I want to live. I want to continue to live in order to continue to minister. and to evangelize. So he says, I'm in a dilemma. I want to die and I want to live. I'm in this dilemma between two. What shall I choose? What would be the guiding principle for him in his choice? It wasn't his own wish and will whether to die or to live. Verse 20 is the answer. It is my eager expectation and my hope that I shall in no way be ashamed or let Christ die down, but that with full courage now as ever, Christ may be magnified, exalted, and honored in my body, whether by my dead body or by my living body, whether in life or death. Life and death, that isn't the question. The question is whether Christ will be magnified in my body. Because, verse 21, to me to live is Christ. Again, friends, I say it is magnificent. If only we could live like that ourselves. Is it not true that for most of us, life becomes more sweet when it is threatened? We'd give almost anything to live a little longer. And you and I have read biographies and histories enough to know that people have done, they've descended to almost any ruse in order to get a reprieve on their life. People have told lies, offered bribes, made promises, done exploits, crawled in utter humiliation before some tyrant in order to be granted a reprieve from death. Not Paul. What mattered most to Paul was neither that he should depart and to be with Christ, though that would be better for him, nor that he should remain alive, though that would be better for them, but that Christ should be honored. And he, in his wisdom, would know if he would be honored more by life or by death. Well, let me just recapitulate. Paul has referred to three gifts which are universally regarded as being extremely precious: freedom, reputation, and life. And he was in danger of losing all three. His freedom had been taken away. His reputation was being tarnished by rivaled preachers, and his life was threatened by the arbitrary justice of a bloodthirsty dictator called Nero. How would you and I face that threefold deprivation? I think probably most of us would face it either with weeping and wailing or with cursing and swearing over our misfortune. But not Paul. Paul had got his priorities right. Paul was willing to suffer. He was willing to suffer imprisonment and the interruption of his work if only thereby the gospel would be advanced. Paul was willing to suffer slander and humiliation if only thereby Christ would be proclaimed. Paul was willing to suffer execution and death if only thereby Christ would be honored in his body. Well, I don't know how you respond to the word of God tonight, but as I've been meditating and preparing, I've had to respond by being convicted by Paul's Christ-centered ambition. For I confess so often that I and others are consumed with self-centered ambition. We want to enjoy our freedom. We resent having our freedom interfered with. We want to hear our praises sung in the land. We want to live a long life and enjoy it to the full, even if the only way to get those things is to deny and disown Christ. That's the shabby, tatty nature of our commitment. We're so often given to compromise because of our self-centered ambitions. Well, it comes down, you know, to a very simple choice that faces you as it faces me every day. What is our motto? Is our motto really, "For me to live is me"? Or is it "To me to live is Christ"? We may have to say it tremblingly. We certainly will have to say it humbly. We probably need to say it fearfully. But can we say it in the end? What really matters to me to live is Christ. Because then, friends, we shall be ready for any suffering, any deprivation, and any pain, if only thereby Christ will be honored and glorified. To me, to live is Christ. Let us pray. We'll spend a few minutes in silent reflection and prayer. Probably the Holy Spirit has brought to the minds of some of you some particular thing that needs to be surrendered. Something which has stood in the way of being able to say, "To me to live is Christ," because something else is what you're living for. Some self-centered ambition instead of a Christ-centered ambition. Those of you, many of you who are young, are looking into the future. You stand at the threshold of your career. I hope you want to go to the top. It's good to want to go to the top. There's nothing wrong in ambition. The question is, why do you want to go to the top? Is it for your glory, or is it for the glory of Christ? Moment of reflection and prayer together in silence. We would like now to thank you, Heavenly Father, for this letter to the Philippians, which in your divine providence has come down to us across the centuries. We want to thank you for the Apostle Paul and the example that he sets us in this first chapter of the crucifixion of his selfish ambitions, of his willingness to be imprisoned, to be slandered, and even to be executed, if only thereby Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified. Give us that same ambition, we humbly pray, as we look into the future, that we may be able to say every day of our lives, "To me, to live is Christ." Grant it, we humbly pray, for the glory of Jesus' name. Amen.